when some followers of the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ came to his wife and asked them about the way the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ used to worship. And they described to them. And they found that, you know, it really wasn't that intense. So they felt, well, listen, we have to do more than that, because the Prophet, may God's peace and blessings be upon him, his sins are forgiven by God. Any mistakes he makes are forgiven by God. Whereas we, you know, we must do more. So one of them swore that he was not going to get married. Finish, no marriage. The other one swore that he would pray all night. The third swore that he was going to fast every day. When the news came to Prophet Muhammad ﷺ of what they had decided, he called them. And in front of all the people he said, I am the best of you all. And I fast and break my fast. I pray and I sleep. And I get married. This is my way. And whoever dislikes my way is not a true follower of mine. Of course, the degree of piety and the state of the Islamic environment will affect what is judged as extreme. For example, the 19th century reformer, Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab, he was considered an extremist in his time. He was considered deviant by his own father and his own brother, both of whom were scholars. They were people who were knowledgeable, but they considered him deviant. His brother Sulaiman even wrote a book, you know, refuting him. However, as he researched to refute his arguments, he became more and more aware that in fact he was holding the truth. So his brother eventually joined him. His father died. His brother joined him. But still, this just goes to show you that it depends on the state of affairs. The Muslim world, because they had reached a state of deviation in terms of so much of worship, so many practices in religion, what he was calling for, which was a return to the pure practices of the religion, this appeared to them to be deviant. So the atmosphere can also create a distorted image of what is extremism and deviation. So when we're talking about this, we're talking about those who deviate from the norm of Islam, the basic practice. We also find that today, if a person attempts to implement the Sunnah, the way of the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ, in all of its aspects, all that he can, in many parts of the Muslim world today, he will be labeled an extremist, some kind of deviant. They will probably call him a Wahhabi. Right? This is what the term usually means, a deviant. This is an unfortunate state of affairs. And we, when we're looking at avoiding extremism, etc., we're not saying that one should not try to practice the religion. Of course. The basics of the religion, this is on us to do. We have to do it. However, when we are going to try to convey that to the masses, the ignorant masses of people who have strayed away from the path, now we have to do it in a wise fashion. We have to be accommodating and tolerant in the sense that our approach has to be in such a way that we're not going to turn off people from the first moment we open our mouth. We have to bring them to understanding gradually. See, this is where now issues of, you know, being extreme in your approach. I mean, what it can do is it can harm the spread of the knowledge of Islam to others. And we have to keep in mind that there was, among the many examples in the time of the Prophet Muhammad, a case where one young man from Quraysh, he came to Prophet Muhammad and he asked him permission to fornicate. It seems pretty wild. This is one of the young companions of the Prophet Muhammad. He came and asked him permission to fornicate. Of course, when the other companions heard this, they were upset. They were aghast. What in the world is this person asking? You know, they wanted to come throw him out of their sitting area, you know? Very upset. But Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam stopped and he called him up, you know, he sat him down and said this. Would you allow your mother to do this? You know, you allow other people to fornicate with your mother? He said, no. He said, well, would you allow them to fornicate with your sister? He said, no. My sister, no. Your daughter? No. Your aunt? No. Once he, after he had said that, finally registered in the mind of the young man, you know, he said, in the same way, other people don't want people fornicating with their relatives. Because surely, whoever he fornicates with is going to be somebody's aunt, or their mother, or their sister, or their daughter. So, this was the way in which the Prophet Muhammad educated this young man. And we have to, you know, have that kind of consciousness, that kind of tolerance and accommodation in our dealings, in conveying Islam to others in such a way that they can, you know, come to that realization, you know, gradually. Because Allah has given us insight, it doesn't mean that everybody is capable of grasping that immediately. You can't understand why, I told you, you don't, you know, what's wrong with you? No. You know, it takes a while. For some people it takes time before these things finally sink in. So we have to be gradual, we have to be, you know, accommodating with people in that sense, to give them a chance to learn, you know, and recognize, and thank God that we have been able to come to realization, you know, relatively quickly, and realize that it's not the case of everybody. So, in summary, the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ had said the best of Islam is the gentle way, free from difficulty. And Allah in the Quran, in the second chapter, verse 143, had said, thus we have made you a balanced nation, to be witnesses for the nations, and the messenger a witness for you. This is the middle path, a balanced nation. Your dealing with people is in a gentle, compassionate fashion. And you avoid difficulty, unnecessary difficulty, either for yourself or for others, your family, the community. You try to avoid difficulty. Try to find the easier path, as long as we're dealing with that which is halal, that which has been permitted. And Islam came with this message. Came with the message that the religion itself is not a burden. The religion of Islam is facility. It is a system wherein the worship of God has been made easy. We are the ones who burden ourselves. We go to bed late and then struggle to get up in the morning to pray the morning prayer. Can we say God has burdened us with the morning prayer? No. Because if we went to bed on time, comfortably, then the morning prayer is no problem. But when we stay up late, then we are struggling to get up in the morning. And that's the same way with all of the various practices. If we fast, not leaving our fast just for Ramadan, we fast, you know, intermittently throughout the year. Prophet Muhammad, may Allah's peace and blessings be upon him, he recommended us to fast every Monday and Thursday. If we fast on a regular basis, then fasting is like a natural part of our lives. So when Ramadan comes around, we don't end up gorging ourselves, you know, because you haven't fasted all year long. Now you're only fasting in Ramadan, so you get real hungry, and when you break the fast, you have to eat a lot. So you end up coming out of Ramadan gaining weight, right? When you're supposed to be moderating your intake. This is what the purpose of Ramadan is, controlling, giving you control over your system, over your food needs. But you have not taken it as a natural part of the flow of your life. You know, you've taken it in that ritualistic fashion. And of course, you end up then burdening yourself. And in the same way, all of the other principles of Islam, they are there to help us to be righteous, ultimately. By remembering God, we end up righteous. When we forget God, we become evil. That's just one and one is two. You forget God, you become evil. It doesn't mean that what you do, everything you do is evil now. Because an evil person doesn't only do evil. He will do good with evil intent. You see. But a righteous person will strive with that whatever he does is good. Even the things which end up appearing to be evil were with good intent. And because the intent was good, God rewards him for that intent anyway. So all the principles of Islam, praying five times a day, what does it do? It helps man to organize his day around the remembrance of God, and therefore helping him to be more righteous. Same thing with fasting, zakah, the compulsory charity. Everything of Islam, every single practice of Islam is there to help him to remember God and thereby be righteous. So Islam is there to help us, to make easy submission to the will of God. Okay, I'll stop at this point and give you an opportunity now, inshallah, to ask any questions you would like. Whether on the topic specifically or on any general topics that have come up, you know, concerning da'wah, you know, when I know some of you are involved in trying to convey Islam to others, and sometimes you run into some questions that you find difficulty answering, you know, perhaps I may be able to shed some light on these areas. So saying is, the question was, just for those of you who didn't hear it, our brother was asking, he said, suggested that I said that, you know, when you have a choice with an easy road, as long as it is halal, it's better to take it. However, he said from his experience that whenever he found the easy road, it was really the haram one, right? The haram road was the easy road. So how do we put this reality and this statement together? Well, the point is that Prophet Muhammad ﷺ, it was his practice, as described, that whenever he had the choice, not saying that he always, every act you have, there's a choice of two easy ways of doing it. You know, two ways of doing it, one easier, one more difficult. The point is that whenever this presented itself, he would choose the easier way. That there will be, in various acts of righteousness that you can do, choices. You can go to Hajj by bus, or you can go to Hajj by plane. You know? Or if you're in Europe, you can ride to Hajj on a motorcycle. These are all choices that you have. If you have these as choices, in other words, your money is sufficient that you can go by plane, then you go by plane. There's no haram involved here. It is true, though, that the path of righteousness is not the easier of the two choices that are generally presented before us. This is another principle. Because Allah has also said in the Quran, He talked about the two our brother here is asking concerning Christianity. First, he mentioned that it is stated in the Bible that Jesus was the Son of God. Of course, what I would say to my friend here is that when Jesus spoke, when you look into the New Testament, you'll find Jesus referring to himself as the Son of Man. That people around him would call him the Son of God. But whenever he spoke describing himself, he called himself the Son of Man. So there was a difference between what people were saying and what he was saying. And the statement which talked about Jesus being existent before, right? This is found in the beginning of John, where it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and it dwelt among men," etc. However, is this Jesus speaking? No, it is not Jesus speaking. So people can say anything. In fact, this concept of the Word, which in Greek is called the Logos, this concept of the Word is an old concept which was introduced originally by a Jewish philosopher called Philo. He is one who spoke of, and he was an Alexandrian philosopher, Greek Jewish philosopher, who spoke using Greek philosophical terms to describe the relationship between God and man. This Logos became an intermediary. So this now ended up in the beginning of John's Gospel. But Jesus himself did not speak in those terms. This was Greek philosophy. However, in terms of the pre-existence, we believe, as it is stated in the Quran, that when God created Adam, he took from Adam all of his descendants. So in that period of time of creation of Adam, all human beings, all human souls were created at the same time. And they were made to bear witness. This is in Surah Al-A'raf. They were made to bear witness that Allah is their Lord. And they all bore witness. This is why each person is born into this world with a consciousness of God, which is called in Arabic fitra, the natural realization of God. That if it weren't for people, say, teaching him atheism, etc., he would naturally recognize God in the creation through his works. You know, not necessarily that he's seeing God. Now, for the other statement you mentioned concerning, you know, God becoming man, being born of Mary, so that people may know God, I would question this also, because Jesus really did not introduce himself as being God. This is not his teachings. He told people to pray to God, and he prayed to God himself. So if he was teaching them about God, he was teaching them about the God who created him, not about himself being God. And God has revealed himself to man through the scriptures. This is the purpose of the scriptures. God does not become his creation. The creator doesn't become creation. The creator is the creator, and creation is creation. That man who was born of Mary was a man, a human being, who was guided by God to be a prophet of God, to carry the word of God to man, as the prophets before him. Now, Prophet Muhammad, who appeared in Arabia in the 7th century, he was born in Mecca, he grew up in Mecca, and received revelation there at the age of 40. And he called people to the worship of one God, and to the religion which was not his religion. Islam is not the religion of Muhammad, may Allah's peace and blessings be upon him and on all the prophets. It is not his religion. It is the religion of God. It is the religion which Adam had, which was the religion of Abraham, was the religion of Moses, of David, of Jesus. It was the religion. Islam means submission to the will of God. That's what it is. So he only renewed the message which God had sent to mankind from the creation of Adam. However, he was to be the last of the prophets. And because he was the last of the prophets, then God preserved the final revelation in a way that none of the previous revelations were preserved. Because the previous revelations were not intended to be for all time. The message of Moses was not intended to be for all time. This is why Jesus came. The Jews were obliged to follow Jesus, but most of them didn't. So they went astray. So the message which came with Muhammad, which is contained in what is known as the Quran, this is the only book of revelation which is a pure book of revelation. It does not have the hand of man in there. Man has not removed, added, changed, etc., etc. It is the only book of pure revelation, preserved by God from the time it was revealed 1400 years ago, unchanged, and will continue that way, in the written word, as well as in the hearts, in the minds of believers, all through the centuries. We have hundreds and thousands of people who have memorized the whole Quran from beginning to end. And God says in the Quran, we have made this Quran easy for you to memorize. So is there any who will reflect? And this is what he did. It is the only book, no other book that we know of on this earth, that people have memorized from cover to cover. Surely, yes, you may find somebody who has a photographic memory, who could pick up the Bible, flip through the pages, and tell you what it says. This is an exception. One person in 50 million, God has given an ability to look at something and it stays in his mind. He can read it as if the page is still in his mind. They call it photographic memory. But this is not how people are memorizing the Quran, photographic. No, this is thousands, hundreds of thousands of people who memorize the Quran from cover to cover, because God has put in the Arabic such a rhyme and a rhythm that it is easily absorbed into the consciousness and retained. And in that way it has been preserved from any change for 1400 years, and will continue that way in the memories as well as in the written form. And as I said, the message of Muhammad, may Allah's peace and blessings be upon him and on all the prophets, was the same message as Jesus, was the same message as David, of Moses, of Abraham, which was given to Adam. That essential message was to submit man's will, as Jesus taught, thy will be done, your will, God, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He said, it is not as I will, but as the Father wills. He emphasized submission to the will of God. This was the message of the prophets, that people should leave worship and submission of their wills to God's creation and take it back to God alone. You're welcome. Any other questions? Or comments? Well, the thing is, for one, we don't rub it on our body per se, right? You know, just hands and face, right? Now, one thing you have to keep in mind, right, is that the act of ablution is fundamentally a spiritual act. Fundamentally. The physical cleansing is a byproduct. Can you understand this? This is evident because of the fact that when you make ablution and you pass wind, you now must make ablution over again. But when you passed wind, did your body become dirty in that period of time? No. So it is a state of being as opposed to a physical, external cleanliness. I said, this is a byproduct. Washing one's nose, mouth, ears, face, feet, hands. This is the benefit, the physical cleaning benefits that come. This is a byproduct. This is not the fundamental aim. Now, when a person uses dust or sand or earth, patting the hand, blowing away the excess, because the idea is not to pick up dirt and now start rubbing it on your face, right? This is not the idea. Huh? The point is that if we were to look at it from a cleanliness point of view, you know that the vast majority of antibiotics come from where? The earth. The vast majority of antibiotics come from the earth. From the dust. Penicillin. Where was penicillin discovered? This was the dust. You see, so there are cleanliness properties in any case, in dust, in earth, which modern science has recognized. But as I said, in any case, the bottom line is that our act of ablution, or of purifying ourselves in preparing ourselves for worship, is fundamentally a spiritual act, bringing ourselves into a frame of mind and spirit that we are now standing before God in worship, submitting our souls completely. Okay? They build houses taking loans from the bank. Which involve paying interest. No, this is something we just mentioned, that this is clearly prohibited in the Quran, in no uncertain terms, leaving no room for doubt. Either like that, or it is done on a cooperative basis. On a cooperative basis. It may mean certain sacrifices, for example. Say you and I want to build our homes. It takes so much money. Neither you nor I have that lump sum of money. But we're paying a certain amount of money in rent. Over the years, we're paying year after year. When you add this all up, it ends up being enough to buy the house. So what do? You decide to live together in a rented place. The money that you save, you keep saving until you get enough to purchase the home, and then you purchase the home. But it involves a sacrifice. It's uncomfortable to be living in a small place with two families and so on. It's difficult. But in the end, you are able to save sufficiently to purchase your home. Or it can be done with a society, a cooperative housing society, where we all decide, we all want to build our own homes without paying any interest. So, we all pay a certain amount of money monthly, 100 riyals, we all put in 100 riyals a month. And at the end of a year, if you add it up, it adds up to a sum which is almost enough to buy a home. You draw lots. The person whose lot comes up first, he gets that home. But he has to continue to pay until every person who took part in that initial contract gets their home. And the home is not signed over to him completely until everybody gets their home. So it's not his. It is the group's until everybody gets. And they've done it. In Canada, they've done it like this. Many, many people have bought their own homes. But it involves a certain amount of working together, trust, you know, all these other factors, right? But it can be done. Here again, the easy way is to just go down to the bank and sign the loan. Right? And in this case, that easy way is haram. So it is not an option for us if we are seriously about submitting ourselves to Allah.
The essence of such a person has been forced to build a house by mortgaging some property by slavery or taking a loan to the bank and get build a house.
He hasn't been forced to, he has chosen to. Yes.
But now he's regretting for it and he wants to compensate. Have you resorted to that practice of taking loan and then house? But he has, now he's regretting in the sense that he wants to do something to get a better reward from Allah. How is it?
Well, first and foremost, you know, if a person...
By the time he was dreaming, he knows that he's in Moran. He knows that he's in
Moran. Well, what we can say is that ultimately repentance can erase sin. See? In the Islamic system, we are capable of obtaining salvation from our sin through repentance. Sincere repentance. You see, we cannot open a person's heart to determine whether his repentance or her repentance is sincere or not. But whether Allah will accept that repentance will be determined by whether it is sincere or not. So a person, if he or she has built their home, knowing full well it was haram, and in the end, after building their home, they decided that, you know, this was a terrible thing they had done, and they want God's forgiveness, they can turn to God sincerely, and God can forgive them. But now, you see, the question remains, will they be turning sincerely to God? You see, when a person goes and he does a crime deliberately, all the while he's doing it, he knows it's wrong. He has in his mind, well, when I'm finished, you know, I'm going to turn to God in repentance, and God is going to forgive me. You know, if he has done it in that fashion, then the likelihood is that that repentance is not sincere. The likelihood is it is not. Because you see, what for that repentance to be sincere, it cannot involve a planned act followed by, you know, an act of atonement. Like people, you know, who I have met, for example, in America, people from this part of the world, you know, I meet them, they're going to discos and, you know, going out with women who they're not married to and committing all kinds of excesses, sins. And I may talk to them and say, you know, brother, you're a Muslim, what are you doing? How can you be doing this? He said, well, first thing he will ask me is, well, didn't you do it before you were a Muslim? I said, well, yes, I wasn't a Muslim then, you know, so I did these things out of ignorance, you know. Well, he said, well, give me a chance now, you know. Okay? You had your fun, now give me a chance to have fun. Okay? In any case, he goes on to explain, in any case, in the summer, you know, when I get off school, I go back home to Saudi Arabia, and I stop by in Jeddah, and I go and make Umrah. You know, pilgrimage, small pilgrimage to Mecca. And, you know, Prophet Muhammad said that from one pilgrimage to the other, from one Umrah to the other, it wipes out the sins in between. Well, you see, this person is deluded here now. Thinking that, you know, Islam and its practices are just, you know, kind of rituals like, you know, one, you take a pill, when you're sick, you take a pill, you're better, you know. You've done bad deeds, you go make a Umrah, that just wipes it off. No. Sincerity has to be there. Sincerity has to be there. God does not accept repentance which is not from one who is sincere. And one of the signs of sincerity is that one feels remorse. Because the same person who comes and he goes and performs the rites of Umrah, is he feeling bad about what he was doing in America? No, because he's going back to do it again. Right? So obviously that is not acceptable to Allah. Similarly with the guy who got his home, he's now feeling very comfortable in his home. In his house he's feeling, boy, I'm glad I took that mortgage. But he's turning to Allah sincerely in repentance. No, these two things really don't come together too well. A person who built his home in ignorance, he didn't know. He heard people saying, yeah, it's okay, you can take mortgage, it's okay because you're not in a Muslim country. And, you know, this is what he heard. So mostly what everybody else was doing, so he did it. But then afterwards, he came to knowledge. Some knowledge was brought to him and he realized it's a sin. Now this person, you can see, he turns sincerely to Allah. But the one who's deliberate, he knows it's forbidden and he's there going ahead and doing it anyway. And at the end, he turns to God in sincere repentance. It's hard. I can't rule it out. Because, you know, we can't, as I said, know what is in the hearts of people. And people can change. But the likelihood is small. Well, as long as you are in a circumstance where the state may not impose the law, then all you can do is to tell people, encourage them. You tell in different ways. It doesn't mean you just keep saying the same thing over and over and over again like a broken record. You use different methods. You may get tapes or lectures, invite them to lectures, or talk to their friends who may talk to them. Use many different channels. Try to use different channels to call them. And as long as you have the means and the ability to do so, you do so. I mean, unless you reach a point where a person, you know, it is obvious, this person, he has become, he's an evil person. He really does not want any good. Then of course it's not a waste of time and effort. You know, the better you put that time and effort into somebody who may benefit from what you have to say. But as long as you see this, the person is a question of personal weakness on the part of the person. The person does sense and know in a sense that this is wrong, I shouldn't really be doing this, you know. They tell you, please pray to God, ask to help me and so forth. Then you should continue. But of course, in your dealing with this person, you know this is a person because they don't fear God enough to obey the commandments of God, then you can't trust this person to do certain things. You can't put your trust in this person, you know, what has to do with your family or your money or, you know, these different things. So this is just a scale by which you're able to judge people and know people who are around you, who you can, you know, operate with on a different level than others. This person, you have to limit this person and you're dealing with this person to a certain area. But to that degree, you continue. Celibacy, yes. Deliberate. I mean, if a person just never got an opportunity to marry, I know because, you know, some people from Sri Lanka, I know, and places like India, Pakistan, they tell me, you know, like one friend of mine, he told me he had 6 sisters. His father had died, he's the only brother. And because people have gone against the Islamic rules concerning marriage, so that for a woman to get married, her relatives now have to pay the man who's going to...